Very thankful this morning that there is a safe place for us to abide in Jesus Christ. Let's turn to number 15 and sing verses 1 and 3, if you would.
Men speak of a church triumphant as something on earth unknown. They think it's beneath the tyrant until we shall reach our home. Thank God for church triumphant, all pure in this world below. For the kingdom that Jesus founded does triumph for every foe. He built on a sure foundation.
Built on a sure foundation.
And said that the gates of hell against our divine munition shall never indeed prevail.
Yes, thank the Lord.
Thank God for a church triumphant, pure in this world below. For the kingdom that Jesus founded does triumph for every foe.
Desire and interest in your prayers this morning as we look into the Word of God. It is not words alone that are going to make a difference in our lives during this meeting. It is what we will come back to in the service this morning, but it is the Word and the Spirit of the Lord. And I would that the enemy be put on notice this morning. I'm very thankful that there is still a victorious church, but it is only because and only as long as we build on that sure foundation of Jesus Christ. If you will turn with me to the book of Revelation, we're going to spend our time in the book of Revelation this morning. It begins this way in chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I'd say if we see a revelation of Jesus Christ, we ought to take note of what it says. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and all things he saw. Now he bare record of God's word. Now there is a lot being said in our world about, let's just lay the book of Revelation aside, because it's caused a lot of division and confusion and controversy. But let's consider what the Word of God says this morning. He said, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things that are written therein, for the time is at hand." It is a dangerous thing for us individually or collectively as a body of people to put on the shelf something that the Word of God says, take heed. Blessed is the man that readeth and doeth and understandeth the things that are recorded in this book. So may the Lord give us understanding this morning. The revelation of John, the apocalypse, was a revelation of mysteries that had been unrevealed before this time, before the time of Jesus Christ. It's a book that's written in symbolic language. The bookstores are full of many illustrations, doctrines, and teachings about the book of Revelation. There's a lot of false doctrine. And may I warn you this morning, be very, very careful what kind of books you pick up and read about the book of Revelation. But just because there's a lot of false doctrine does not undermine the truth and the importance of the prophecies that are contained in the book of Revelation. It is written in symbolic language. It reveals much of the history of the church from its inception. It takes us down through time with the, from the birth to the battles and the victories. Much is said about the prophecy. Much is prophesied about the political and ecclesiastical powers through the generations of time. But this book of Revelation reveals, as no other book does, the conflict between good and evil. It reveals the purity of God's true church. It reveals the dangers and the judgments against false religion. And that is not popular, nor is it politically expedient in our time and our age to teach and preach against the moving of what denominations are doing and what they are teaching. But blessed is he that readeth and keepeth the sayings of this prophecy. It reveals false religion. It reveals the punishment that awaits. It reveals the reward that is ahead of God's true people. The time is at hand. There was a fulfillment of some of these prophecies. Many of them have been fulfilled. From the time John wrote this, the prophecies began to be fulfilled. But it's not over yet. There are still prophecies in the book of Revelation that have not yet come to pass, which means it is a dangerous thing to put it up on the shelf because there is great relevance to us as a people still this morning. So our text this morning will be found in the 22nd chapter of Revelation. Lord bless his word. In the 22nd chapter, in the 10th verse, he said unto me, seal not, and that's the title of the message, the burden the Lord gave me and put on my heart was seal not. Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Time is short, so don't close it up. Now, if you turn to in Isaiah and also in the book of Daniel, in the 12th chapter, God told Daniel to shut up the words and seal the book, seal the prophecy, because the time of the fulfillment was not then. It was a prophecy that was looking way in the future. So he's saying, get the prophecy, get it written down right, and keep it stored so when the time is right, it's going to be there. So go ahead and seal it. But the book of Revelation is very different. From the beginning to the end of the book, the message was, seal not the sayings of this prophecy. And I believe this morning, and it is a sign of the time, that there is a danger of many people wanting to seal the sayings of the prophecies that are found in Revelation, because it can make us uncomfortable. It can make people uncomfortable because I would much in the flesh, it's easier to talk about the love of God than it is about the judgments of God. But if we fail to preach the judgments of God as contained in the book of Revelation, we will not be the people that God wants us to be. Seal not the sayings of this prophecy. Behold, I come quickly. Beware this morning of the shortness of time. We cannot afford to seal up the book of the prophecy today. We can't afford to ignore it. We can't afford to just say it's not that important. I won't ask for a show of hands, but how many have heard that? Revelation just really isn't that important, and I'm going to stick with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'll tell you, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the place you need to start. But the prophecy in Revelation was given for a reason. And it is still important for us to understand it in this day and age. The prophecy reveals Jesus Christ. It's a revelation of who Jesus is. It's a revelation of who the enemy is and how he works. It reveals the character of the church of God. The sayings of this prophecy continue to be vital. to us individually and as a church. It will help us as we understand it. It will help us to navigate the times in which we live today, because it'll make us more aware of the deceptive forces that are working all around us. And in the book of Revelation, it tells us where the center of the spiritual battle that we are in, it tells us where it'll be. It says it's around the camp of the saints. So then if the enemy is working against the camp of the saints, because he's already got the world, he's already got them where he wants them to be, so he's going to work on you and me. He's going to work on God's people. And so the warning is, seal not the book. Seal not the sayings of the prophecy. There are people this morning, and there are movements that call themselves Church of God, whose identity is wrapped up in their prophetic interpretation of Revelation. There are some that wrap it up as a security blanket so tight that in some cases they have today been far removed from the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, our identity is not found in a prophetic interpretation. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if what? If you have love one to another." If you come and say, "How can I recognize God's people?" And I say, "Let's go to Revelation, and because it was, I am," that's some faulty logic. Because it was, I am today, because I can point somewhere in Revelation. We are only God's people as we walk in the love of Jesus Christ. We can have doctrines down to a T, and we can have an outward standard of modesty, which we should, but if our attitude is not one of the love of Jesus Christ, we have missed it. Where there are tongues, they shall cease. Where there are prophecies, they shall fail. But there is something that will stand the test, and that is the love of Jesus Christ. So this morning, let us take note. Let us, our identity not be founded in our understanding of Revelation. Our identity is founded in Christ Himself. And yet, without the understanding of the book of Revelation, we will end up succumbing to the forces of evil that are around us in this time and age. We may miss a few things in interpretation, but I believe with all of my heart this morning that we can understand the message of the prophecy by the Spirit of God this morning. I would that it not be a dead prophecy among us. I would that it have life and that it have meaning in our congregations, in the ministry. Seal not the sayings of the prophecy. To the trustees, locally and nationally, that are making decisions about the course and the direction that we go, seal not the sayings of this prophecy. It behooves us to understand where the church has come from, the battles that they've gone through, to understand where the enemy would like to still work today, that we would know where to stand in Jesus Christ and be the people that He wants us to be. So we need to study. We need to read. And all teaching and prophetic understanding of Revelation will always synchronize with the simple teachings of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of false doctrines on this subject that you can read about, and it doesn't line up with what Jesus taught. About a millennial reign, about Jesus coming and setting up a kingdom on earth, that is so contrary to what Jesus taught that when we go to Revelation, I need to first understand what Jesus taught to help us in understanding the message of the book of Revelation. It's necessary for us to have understanding of this prophecy, because if not, I dare say we will begin to lose a vision of the Church of God. I remember one time in Ghana many years ago, we gave an In most of our teaching is more simple, starting out in the mission field, but I'll tell you what, the enemy's the same there as he is here. And we had some afternoon studies on Revelation. I still remember some of the ministers, they were almost in awe. And their comment was, now we understand the church of God. Because the prophecies were made alive. It was made known that they began to get a vision and began to understand the dangers of embracing the confusion that is in the religious world. So where there is no vision, the people what? They perish. So how important is the revelation of Jesus Christ? We need vision this morning, don't you? I know people have needed all through time, but folks, if there is ever a time that we need vision, it is in the last days. Because where there is no vision, the people will perish. So I'd like to highlight, by the help of the Holy Spirit this morning, and we can't cover the whole book of Revelation, so don't be afraid. We can't cover the whole book in just a short amount of time. But we're going to touch, by the help of God, a few highlights of the prophecy that the script, he's saying, don't seal this. Don't seal it. But it needs to be alive. In the Gospels, we read of a Christ that was despised of men. We read of a Jesus that was rejected. We read of a Christ that was nailed to the cross. But then he rose again. But when you turn to Revelation, we begin to see a different picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see a picture and have a vision of a resurrected Lord that is at the right hand of the throne of God. Of someone that is King of kings and Lord of lords. Someone that has all power in heaven and earth. A Savior to whom we pray that mediates for us, that will enable us to get through the trials and the battles of this life. Revelation chapter 1. You might want to put on your spiritual roller skates now. In Revelation chapter 1, and begin with verse 5, going down through 8, it gives us a picture of Jesus. It said he is the prince of the kings of the earth. He loved us. He washed us in his own blood, and he has made us what? He's made us kings and priests. Isn't that wonderful? I don't want to seal that up. I want to recognize that right now, when we have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, he has enabled us in this life to reign over sin. We don't have to wait for another age. Now is the time that we can live as kings and priests, having direct access to God. We don't have to go through a man to get to God. We don't have to go through a group of ministers. We don't have to go through this group or that group. But yet many people that profess to be Church of God today, they've sealed up that truth. But the reality is you don't have to go through man anymore. You have access as a king and a priest that you can have access to God and reign over sin and reign over the world through his power. Thank the Lord for that. He went on to say in verse 7, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him and all kindreds of the earth shall wail. Even so, amen." Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, he's coming to usher us into the judgment. He said, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." Saints of God, this morning, Jesus Christ needs to be the beginning and the end of everything that we teach among us. Everything that we hold and teach and live and practice, Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. Seal it not. Seal it not. Over in the book of, in the fifth chapter of Revelation, we read of the mystery of salvation being opened up, because no man in heaven and in earth or in earth was worthy to open up and break the seals. That was talking about the mystery of salvation. And it was Jesus Christ only that prevailed, because he was weeping. I'd like to see what's contained in there. I read the prophecies of Daniel and Isaiah, and it causes me to be hungry. But there was nobody that could open it up. All I could do is read about it. But salvation was not a reality until the coming of Jesus Christ. Saints of God, the old covenant never brought about true spiritual victory in people's lives. It was only through Jesus Christ. And so then the elder said, "Oh, weep not. You don't need to be afraid. Don't be sad, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah, what did he do? He prevailed, and he's overcome, and he was worthy to open up the book, praise God." Oh, that means that all glory and all honor this morning belongs to the Lamb of God. Anybody, any ministry, any group that points to themselves and exalts themselves through teaching of revelation has stilled the prophecy. The book of Revelation exalts Christ. It doesn't exalt man. And that's why Paul said, we preach not ourselves, but who do we preach? Jesus Christ. Regardless of someone and what they look like on the outside or where they came from or how long they've been around, if they're preaching themselves, it is a false movement and a false ministry. Seal not the sayings of this prophecy. All honor belongs to him. In the 19th chapter of Revelation, we see Jesus, a picture of Jesus on a white horse with his army following him. He was ruling with the word of God. He was going forth conquering and to conquer. He was the Lord of lords, the King of kings. He was ruling with the word. Do you know this is where God can still rule in our hearts and lives right here? It's by the word of God. When people say, "Why do you all teach that?" I say, "Well, I think they had a minister's meeting and they determined that this is what we were to do." I've asked here before how much credibility if I came to you all at Monarch and said, "Well, I was over in another country and we had a minister's meeting and decided this is what y'all were supposed to do." You say, "Oh, well, thanks for letting us know. We'll do that now." Would that be the reception I'd receive? What would be your question? Where is it in the Word of God? That's the danger of ministerial councils. Because people start doing things because my pastor said, or the ministry said, or my fellowship said, or my church said. I would, may the Lord help us as ministers, that everything we teach is founded in the Word of God. And when people say, "Why?" we can say, "Thus saith the word of God." That is what will bring victory. Otherwise, we too will fall into a deception of having a form of godliness but denying the power. You can be a king and a priest and can access God through his word and through his spirit. And you can say when people ask you, "Why do you do that?" "Because this is what the Bible says, and I want to please the Lord." That has a lot more credibility than saying, "Well, my church has always taught this." There are some things this morning that, let's be careful. Some people say, "Well, this is tradition. It's a good tradition." I'm thank God for good traditions, but I'll tell you what, good traditions won't get us to heaven. There's a reason why some, what you might call traditions, when you start digging in the Word of God, you're going to find the honey in the rock this morning, and you're going to find that there's reason why we live like we do, and it goes back to what the Word of God says. Seal not the sayings of this prophecy. In the fourth chapter of Revelation, we see another picture of the 24 elders bowing down around the throne of God, bowing down to the Lord. Now, who were these 24 elders? 24. It represented the early morning church and the New Covenant, New Testament church. 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 patriarchs, the 12 apostles. 12 plus 12 equals what? 24. So we have a picture in symbolism of the church in the early, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament around the throne of God. And I like to take note of what they did. They fell down in Revelation 4:10. They fell down before him and sat on the throne, and they worshiped him that liveth forever and ever, and they cast down their thrones. Before they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou, O Lord, art worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are created. Saints of God, seal not the sayings of this prophecy. Say, well, look at how righteous we are. We're pretty holy folks. You ought to come to us. Saints of God, let's come to Jesus Christ, and through His blood and through His Spirit, that will bring about a unity of spirit. It will bring about a oneness in the body of Christ. It will begin to tear down divisions. It will begin to tear down walls that separate people, but it's not going to come by holding on to our throne and saying, look how powerful I am. I would this morning that every church of God, there's lots of different church of God groups. Isn't there? All right, now this is where we live today. I would that every church of God group would cast their crowns down before the throne of God. Say, Lord, it's You. But again, anybody that's saying it's us, look at our crowns. I say, you need to throw your crowns down before the throne of God, because we have no righteousness of our own. We don't have anything good, but anything good that comes out of our life that is worthy of anything, it's because Jesus Christ. Amen. Seal not the sayings of this prophecy. We read over in the 7th chapter of Revelation. 7th chapter of Revelation, 9th verse. He said, I beheld a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues before the throne and before the Lamb, and they with white robes and palms in their hands. Do you know the church of God is something bigger than just you and me this morning? Sometimes in the world in which we live, and you pull up to service and there's just a few cars, and on the way to service you pass the big mega churches, and you get there and it's like, oh Lord. Do you know the church of God is bigger? Do you know there's an innumerable host that have had their robes washed in the blood of Jesus since the time of Christ? And it is of every tongue and nationality and kindred, and we are blessed to be part of that innumerable multitude this morning. So when you struggle, or if you start to get discouraged, you young folks, and it seems like, look at all what the world's doing, and we're just a few here, maybe we ought to go join someone else. Don't do it. And we'll get there, but don't do it. But we're part of something great this morning. We're part of something wonderful of those that have passed through the blood saying, Lord, we want to follow You all the way. Thank God. And the elders answered. The question was asked, who are these people? Who are these? What are these arrayed in white robes? And where they come from? He said, sir, he said, thou knowest. He said, you know where they came from. He said, these are they which came out of what? Great tribulation. And they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Do you know this morning they made it? And you can too this morning. We can too. Individually, you can make it this morning. If your robes have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, no matter how hard the battle gets, no matter how evil the world gets, almost to the point you almost don't want to bring children into this world, there is a saving grace still today that where sin doth abound, there doth grace much more abound, that we can make it and we can go through whatever persecution and tribulation if our robes have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Thank God they made it through. In Revelation in the 12th chapter, we see a picture of a woman. It said, I beheld a woman clothed with the sun, a moon under her feet, and on her head was a crown of 12 stars. You know, this was a picture of the church. It was a picture of God's people. And we see her in purity, in beauty. We don't see a picture of a woman that was made up. Seal not the sayings of this prophecy. Do you think that has any relevance for us today? It wasn't a woman that was made up or covered up. It wasn't someone that was decked with gold and jewels. But this woman was clothed with what? She was clothed with the sun. She was clothed with the truth of Jesus Christ. And you looked on her and there was a glory, there was a beauty that radiated out of her that was not man-made. It was the power and the glory and the beauty of Jesus Christ that's in his people. That's the church I want to be part of this morning. That's the body that I want to fellowship with, that it's not taking on the trappings of the world. Seal not the sayings of this book. Seal it not, but the church in its purity. And glory comes from the glory of Jesus Christ himself. And that moon that was under her feet represented the old covenant. There's no power, there's no light in the moon in and of itself, is there? It's a reflection of the sun. There are many people this morning that are living an old covenant experience. You can't live free from sin. You just have to live under it, and the Lord will just keep forgiving you. If that's true, I don't know why Jesus even came. Because we could still just as well be offering sacrifices of bulls and of goats here this morning and go home with the same experience. But there is a power to live free from sin this morning. We still have weaknesses. We are still growing in grace. We still have personalities that God's refining and perfecting. But we, through salvation, can live free from the moral sins that separate us from God. Lying and cheating and stealing and murder and adultery and fornication and drunkenness and idolatry. All of those things, it'll separate us from God. But through the power of God, we can overcome and live free. Thank God. Seal not the sayings of this prophecy. In the 12th and 13th chapter of Revelation, and if this message this morning, if it could just maybe give someone a little whet your appetite to get into the Word of God a little bit more. Recognize we don't have to be afraid of the book of Revelation. It's beautiful and it's wonderful and we need it still today. We read about an old dragon. And that was pagan Rome. That was pagan Rome. Rome was in power at the time when Jesus was born. And paganism was the predominant form of religion at the time. And we see and read about how that dragon was fighting against that woman. She gave birth. She was bringing forth children. People were being born in the kingdom of God. And paganism was trying to kill them. They were trying to stamp out Christianity. But was paganism successful? No. Those that were washed in the blood of the Lamb, they made it. They overcame him. By what? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives even unto death. In other words, Lord, we love you more than life itself. Seal not the sayings of this prophecy, because that is what's going to enable us to make it through the dangers and deceptions that we are facing in society today. We read about that beast then, the dragon was paganism, but as Christianity spread, you know what? The old devil looked on there and said, I think I'm losing the battle. I think I'm losing. People were converting from paganism to Christianity. And the devil probably sat back there and looked at that and thought, you know what? People, this old dragon isn't getting the respect that he used to. I think I'm going to change my clothes. And so he brought in some false doctrines. Brought in some things to try to pollute the truth that Jesus and the apostles had taught. And we read, and you can study this later, but you read in chapters 12 and 13 where it says the dragon, and you can just read this in secular history. You can read, and that's what backs this up. We're looking back now, and we can see how this was fulfilled. We see that the dragon gave its power to the beast. And the beast was Catholicism. One is to be real clear about something, and this isn't real popular, but seal not the sayings of this prophecy. Catholicism is not from God, saints. It's not from God. It got its power from paganism. Many of the things that is in the Roman Catholic Church still today has direct roots back to paganism. from some of the clothes they wear to their prayer beads to praying to their idols. They may call it St. Mark and St. Timothy and St. Paul. They're the same old idols that the pagans bow down to and worship. You can go to the Pantheon and the places in Rome, and you can go in there and see their gods. They just change the name of the god. I just want to still pray, have my own types of worship, my same holidays, my same practices. And the dragon gave its power to the beast. So the question then is, what fellowship should we have with the beast this morning? What fellowship should we have with Roman Catholicism? We say, well, there's good people that are Catholic. Are there? Yes, there are. But the system that they are part of is not from God. So why then should we go dabble and form alliances with an organization that's getting its power from the beast or from the dragon, from paganism to Catholicism? Folks, we need to recognize how this power traced down. It's all from the enemy. Well, the Lord then, and you can get into more of the history later, but through apostasy, I'm thankful there were still those that were staying faithful to the Lord, and they overcame. And then Protestant Reformation came along. People began to get understanding of truth, and they began to get light of, oh, it's not infant baptism. There's a full immersion baptism, a believer's baptism. Oh, the kingdom of God. Jesus isn't coming back to set up a kingdom. Oh, do you know what? There's a kingdom that we can be in right now. The kingdom of God is not what? It's not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom that we can be part of. And do you mean I don't have to go and confess my sins to the ministry? You mean I can go in and I can actually pray? And yes. And so Catholicism began to lose its world religious dominance. Yes, they still exist, but it lost its world power. And the scripture teaches us in the 13th chapter of Revelation that the beast gave its power to another beast. And that other beast was Protestantism. Saints of God, this morning, I am not a Protestant. All right, there's two of us. I'm not a Catholic, but I believe in the unity of God's people. I'm not a Protestant, but I will protest sin. And I will protest false doctrine. But I am neither a Catholic, nor am I a Protestant, because all of those spirits are of the devil. And we say, oh, Brother Mike, be careful now. Seal not the sayings of this prophecy. Protestantism, that the enemy changes clothes again. And he said, well, I'm losing it here as a Catholic. I'm going to change my clothes so I can go out to with the purpose of deceiving the very elect. We read, I believe, in the 17th chapter of Revelation, we read about a woman that was on a scarlet beast. And she was made up. She had jewelry on. She was a harlot. She had committed fornication with the kings of the earth. You know what spiritual adultery is? It's when you are not faithful to your companion. There are a lot of groups and movements and religious organizations this morning that have not been faithful to Jesus Christ. And they are causing people to commit spiritual adultery, spiritual fornication. Lord, help us not to seal up the prophecy, the sayings of this prophecy, or else we too might be guilty of beginning to dabble with religious organizations that are teaching false doctrine. Now, the question is often asked, so I just, by the help of the Lord, just answer it. People say, well, are you saying people can't be saved in other groups? I'm not saying that at all. Do you know what it takes to be saved? You know. It takes going through the blood of Jesus. You don't have to come down to the altar of Monarch to be saved. Anywhere you are, among any religion, in any group, if you come and repent of your sins, you are part of the church of God. However, if you stay in a system that is teaching you false doctrine, it's really hard to maintain the victory. It's really hard when you're saying, Lord, I'm saved and I repented and my life has changed. And you go to church and they say, you know what? Jesus forgives you every day and you can't live free without sinning, but God forgives you. After a while, I'll start, well, I guess I can't help and I go back to my old lifestyle, but I've still got the name of a Christian. Lord, help us. Protestantism got its power from Catholicism, it got its power from the beast. Does that have merit for us today? Saints of God, if you have been dabbling in religious organizations, quit dabbling. Quit dabbling. Because what happens is you will be influenced. If you go out and take the gospel to someone, that's different. But when you begin to fellowship the system, see, understand the difference between individual people and the system. Who are we? There's a lot of church signs that say on Church of God signs, it says we extend our hand in fellowship to who? Every blood-washed one. Did you have to come by way of Martin Luther, the Wesleys, or D.S. Warner to get there? No. No, it's the blood of Jesus. Part of what makes the Church of God who it is, it's in the book. It's in the prophecy. But it is that we truly fellowship every blood-washed one. But I will not fellowship a system. I will not fellowship a system that is out teaching things that are obscuring the light and the truth. There have been many stories and testimonies that are going to be repeated, I'm sure, here this morning, of those that with their good intent, well, we're all doing some good works. Do you know what the book in Revelation, you know what it says? Maybe we need to turn and read it, but the scripture says that they will go out, these spirits of false religion will go out working miracles. Every miracle that happens is not from God. Tongues, speaking in some kind of a different ecclesiastical language, something to try to draw people in. Miracles of healing, something that people can look at and say, surely this is the power of God. This morning, surely that is not the power of God if it is not accompanied by a life of holiness. We need to not dabble in those systems. May the Lord help us this morning. Over in the book of in Revelation chapter 11, see, we're just looking at some of these messages. Some of these messages of the prophecy, still not the prophecy of the book. We read about two witnesses. At one juncture in history, it said they prophesied in sackcloth and ashes. That's in a place of mourning. And then in another, and then you read on in Revelation 11, it said they lay dead in the street openly. In other words, they're there, we'll profess them, they're right there, but there was no life. What are the two witnesses? It's the Word and the Spirit. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit. When people say, why do you live like you do? What makes God's church the church? It's the Word and the Spirit. It is not, young people, it is not because we can trace our history back 140 years ago and say because it was, it is today. The only thing that will keep us is still today allowing the Word and the Spirit to have right of way and preeminence among us as a people. And if we seal up the sayings of that prophecy, they'll be getting a little man rule in there. They'll be getting a little bit of committee in there. They'll be getting in a little bit of setting up our own creeds and our own standards and our own way of life. And then that makes us just another church among churches. What will keep us is recognizing the importance of the Word and the Spirit having right of way among us, and that is what will keep us from the deception that is in the religious world today. Over in Revelation 16, he said, I saw three unclean spirits, like as of frogs, come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of devils working, and here we go with the scripture, working miracles. They went forth to deceive. Scripture says, blessed is he that watcheth. Seal not the sayings of this prophecy. There are a lot of good works being done by a lot of organizations that are not of God in the world. But we have there's a message that speaks about this. It said he gathered them together here, reading on in the 16th verse. He said he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Unclean spirits, paganism, Catholicism, and the false prophet. We are today in a last spiritual battle, and that is called Armageddon. Armageddon was a place in the Old Testament. It was a site of a lot of decisive battles in the Old Testament. We are in a spiritual battle this morning. And if our eyes are not opened, we also could be deceived. And that's why he said, don't seal up the sayings of the prophecy. Let's not dabble with spirits, but let's try the spirit and see whether they be of God. There was in the 20th chapter of, mention this. You know, this is where let's just read the scripture. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 through 8. It talks about the angel coming down from heaven and having the key to the bottomless pit. And it said he laid hold on the dragon. Now, who's the dragon? There are some old writings that don't have this right, saints, so be careful. This dragon was identified in chapter 12 of Revelation. It's paganism. This dragon, which is called Satan, it's a force of the enemy. It said here that he was bound for 1,000 years. This is symbolic language. God has a cattle on how many hills? Okay, so what about 1,001? No, 1,000 is symbolic of a lot. The enemy, in his primary method of working through paganism, was bound for a long period of time. But in the last days, this is what it says, when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and should go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog. Just look around us. Do we not see the power of paganism, a resurgence of that in our world today? The New Age movement, all of the piercings and the tattoos, and Lord help us here, the LGBT, and I don't know how many other things are on the end of that. Seems like every day there's another letter being added to it. What is that coming from? Folks, it's in the Word of God. In Romans chapter 1 and 2, people are worshiping the creation more than the Creator. It's about the physical pleasure, the gods of the flesh. There is a resurgence of paganism and heathenism in our world today. Love the sinner, saint. Love the sinner, but hate the sin. Be careful about where your sympathies go. Be careful about what organizations you put your name on. Be careful about your alliances, because all of these spirits, where through history it was paganism, then Catholicism, then Protestantism, in these last days, all of those forces of evil are being unloosed on our world today. So seal not the sayings of this prophecy. We should be watchful and careful, seeing where the enemy is trying to deceive the very elect. Revelation 18. We'll begin. I am cognizant of the time this morning. But in Revelation chapter 18, in verse 2, he said, he cried mightily with a loud, strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. What is Babylon? Babylon's confusion. Babylon is the religious confusion that people are saying there's this church and there's that church and there's the Catholic church and I don't know what's right and everybody says they're right and I don't even know what to do anymore. Just because everybody says it doesn't mean someone's not right. And I would much rather place my hope in my future, in the Word of God, and in the power of Jesus Christ, than any man-made organization, because it's only Christ that's going to get me there. But this was the message. And there are some in past years that have said it's not really relevant anymore. And the prophecy, the scripture said, seal not the saying of this prophecy. He said, come out. He said, I heard. He said, Babylon has fallen and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit, in a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For the nations have drunk of the wine of wrath of her fornication. And then moving down to verse 4, he said, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Saints of God, I use the word, I'm going to say it again, there is starting to be too much dabbling among people that are professing to be God's people. There's starting to be too much dabbling with religious spirits in what happens through time. We begin to sympathize. We begin to lose our vision of the separation of God's people from the world. And we'll begin to, well, we won't say that we agree with the false doctrine, but we'll stop preaching against it. A little hard when you have a small congregation and you have folks that aren't living right. It's a little hard to preach about it, isn't it? Any other ministers found that? Am I alone here? Still not the sayings of this prophecy. This is the only thing that will keep us free from compromise and the deception of the enemy is to keep preaching the truth, preach it in love. If we leave love out of it, doesn't matter what all prophecies we're understanding or teaching. If you leave love out of it, we've lost it all. Preach the truth in love. Love the sinner. But saints, may the Spirit give us Holy Ghost boldness to stand up against the deceptive powers of worldliness. Of worldliness, of the false gods of this world. What are the things people are worshiping today? Things in the entertainment world, in the sports world, worshiping themselves. Where's that coming from? We're in the battle of Armageddon. It's a spiritual battle that we're in. We need to be cognizant and aware of it that we might stand against it and be the people God wants us to be. He didn't call us to come and isolate ourselves from the world, but He wanted us to go into all the world and preach the gospel, but don't form alliances with the enemy. Don't get sympathetic to his devices and say, well, they're good people. Yes, I thank God for all the good people. But the church of God rises above all of these false religions, and we preach not ourselves, but we preach Jesus Christ, because that's where the power is. So, the message of come out of her, my people, is that still relevant? All right, there's a few. Do you realize that that message, the enemy tried to start getting that covered up? Because what happens is, look, in your Church of God history, many people that started preaching that message got a little too wrapped up in their prophecy, and they started using their prophecy as their reason for being, and they left Jesus out of it. They left where the glory belongs, and it became about us instead of the Lord. So preach the truth, and the message is come out of that religious confusion and be part of God's people. And someone says, well, so Brother Michael, what do we need to do to be a part of you? I don't want you to be part of me. I want you to be part of Jesus Christ. Go through the blood. You live the word and be led by the Spirit, and we will be in unity. We'll be in unity. You say, well, where do I have to sign? Sign up with Jesus. You say, well, but Brother Michael, we're called Church of God too, and what do we need to do? There are some things I don't have all the answers to, but I'll say this. Unity is not found by hashing out the details in a back room. When God gets ready to move, He'll move. But in the meantime, what I want to do and what God wants us to do is to stay separate from the world, separate from Babylon, and have a spirit of love and invitation that if you've been washed in the blood, you're my brother. But I will not embrace the practices of Babylon that you want to bring in among us. Because this is where people say, well, you know, had someone just a couple weeks ago came to our chapel and they ask about where the band and the piano and those things were. And I said, we don't do that. I said, we sing a cappella music. And he said, oh, like the apostles did? Well, thank God. There was someone that knew their history, thank the Lord. I said, yes. He said, we do that too. I'm like, wow. All right, do you realize that most major denominations, from Catholics to Protestants, used to teach against the use of musical instruments in active worship service? We're not as strange as some of y'all might think. You realize that this was a practice of the early morning church. There is nothing more beautiful. There's nothing more beautiful than people that have the holiness of Jesus Christ singing in the Spirit. I don't want to trade it. If some would say, well, does it mean I'm sin if I'm doing differently? I'll leave that between them and God. But I will say this, I want to do it as close as what they did in the early morning church, and I want the Spirit of God to have right of way, and if this Holy Spirit's not there, I don't want to fill in the gaps with what man can do, because when the piano doesn't work, we're going to need to bring in some color lights in here. When the guitar doesn't fill in the gap, you say, well, it's not moving people. We'll bring a little more entertainment. We'll hire someone with a little more charisma to come in and preach. We extend our hand in fellowship to every blood-washed one, but that does not mean that we as a people should begin to compromise and let down the purity of truth and practice in worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. Seal not the sayings of this prophecy. All right, let's bring this to a conclusion. In the last couple of chapters of Revelation, we are taught the prophecy says that there's going to be a judgment. All of us will stand before the judgment seat of God. No one's going to escape it. There's nothing that will undo the power of the judgment. We're going to stand before God and we will be judged according to our works. We're going to be judged according to how we lived our life, and we're going to be judged according to our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We're going to be judged by that. And the Scripture teaches that there is a place that is called hell. And it is eternal punishment and eternal separation from God. That is not popular in the religious world today. Saints of God, still not. The sayings of this prophecy. There is coming a time where all will stand before the judgment seat of God. Some of the biggest name preachers in organization, our world today, that you can ask him, and I've heard him and I've seen it, you can ask him about the sin, some of the gross sins that are in society. This is their answer. That's not really the ministry God gave to me. The Scripture and prophecy in Revelation said that all liars and idolaters and whoremongers, etc., will have their part in the lake of fire. And that is where the gospel extends hope, because all of us were there at one point. Such were some of you, but you have been washed and you have been sanctified. And we've been called out of the world. We've been called out of Babylon to live a life of holiness and purity and godliness. Seal not the sayings of this book. And then he said in Revelation 21, see, it ends with 22. Okay, we're almost there. In Revelation chapter 21, John said, I beheld a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth was passed away. When Jesus comes back, this earth and this aerial heaven is going to be consumed with fire and will be no more. But God has a place prepared that there is a new heaven and a new place of abode, that all of the righteous will dwell there for eternity. And you know what the joy and blessing of that is? He said there would be no need of the sun because the Lamb is there. He said there the river of life that's flowing out from under the throne of God, it said on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, and it bare fruit of all man for all man, the healing of all manner of diseases. Do you know what it does? Is restores us back to an Eden experience where there was no sickness, no pain, and no death. But here's the thing that's different. There will be no devil up in heaven. There will be no tempter. And some say, well, what if, you know, the end of the devil, where'd he come from? He rebelled and fell out of heaven. And you know what? If it happened once, it can happen again. The Lord didn't choose to tell us where everything came from, but I do know this. Heaven is a holy place, and when we get there, we know that there is going to be no rebellion up there. It's a place of wonders and children and young people, we're not just going to be spirits floating up there, all right? And we'll be spirits according to what I understand the Scripture says. And sometimes we can misunderstand some things. But as little as I understand, yes, in paradise, we'll be spirits. But after the judgment, we're going to have a glorified body. We're going to have quality of life. Quality of life. We're going to have living, experiencing something that is far better than the best that is in this world here. Our bodies couldn't take it all in, so we're going to have something glorified to be able to handle. So we have something to look forward to. In closing, Revelation 22, in 17th verse, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will take the water of life freely. In other words, the invitation's there. I've given you the prophecy, he said. He says, don't seal it. Don't close it up because you need it. But he said, if there's a need, he said, you can come. And you can drink of the water of life freely. And then he said this, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of this prophecy, of this book, if any man add unto these things, this is the judgment, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in the book. And if any man take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things, the one that said, seal not the sayings of this prophecy, he said, surely, Jesus said, surely I come quickly. And John the Revelator said, amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen.